blessing it is to give this Christmas season. Lord, thank you for the blessing we have to serve you and to be able to give from our finances through our tithes and through our offerings. May they further your kingdom. May they expand the opportunities of reaching out to those who are hurting and to just love the people around us. May each and every one who's able to give just find that blessing as we take that time today to recognize you and to give back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're welcome to give during our next song as we continue with worship.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders. Beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your name. Declares your majesty. You
All creation
sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Amazing God. Yet came to be Emmanuel. Came to be God with us. Not just God with us. God in us. It's just unfathomable. Incomparable. Indescribable. Incredible. He is Emmanuel. Who knew 2,000 years ago that he wasn't there just to be with them? God had come to dwell within all who would believe. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we seek thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shine everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy book, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Amen. Just continue with the attitude of worship, and we're going to receive communion at this time. If you haven't had the opportunity to grab the emblems, they're available to you. Just raise your hand and go ahead and have a seat as we just meditate on the Lord, what he's done for us today, shall we? And think about his sacrifice and what it means to us today.
Years ago, I can't remember where I was and who was speaking or teaching, but they shared some insight into the gifts that the wise men brought to the Lord. And they basically said that it's not for sure that it was meant to be received this way, but the gold could very well have been for the purchase of a tomb. We know that the story as it played out didn't come about that way. Someone who was wealthy actually gave up a brand new tomb so that the Lord could be buried in it when his time did come. And that was very significant because tombs were used over and over. And so bodies would be placed into, I guess what you could say is like a finger. That's what a tomb would look like. And these fingers were where the bodies were laid. And they would decompose. And after they became ash and bones, they collected the ash and the bones and put them in boxes and then stacked them to the side. That's the way tombs were done. Jesus was placed in a brand new tomb. No body had ever been there to contaminate it. And so he was buried and never touched a dead body. So he fulfilled the law in that way, which was significant. The gold wasn't needed for that. I don't know what the gold was used for. But the frankincense and the myrrh also had purpose. One was for the anointing of a priest to render them pure and holy before God. And another was for the anointing of a body before burial. And so the teaching was that all of what the kings brought were for the preparation of his death. And that seems kind of almost morbid, like sad. And yet we know the facts are the very reason he came was to die. And not one who died as a criminal on a cross because he had sinned, but one who was crucified because of my sin. And yet he was perfect, sinless, without flaw, without sin, without anything in him, deserving of death. And so as we celebrate his birth into our world, it seems appropriate to also celebrate his death and his resurrection. And so that's what we're doing today in communion. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. I always pause at that statement. I'm going to highlight it later in the message. Jesus was betrayed. You've all felt what it means to be betrayed. And it's hurtful. Jesus felt that too. The night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray over the bread and what it represents for our salvation, that he took our sins upon himself. By his stripes we find healing. We find that broken relationship restored. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for taking my punishment. I deserved it. You didn't. Thank you for taking my place, for taking all of our places. We cannot even put into words what that truly means. And yet we honor this time of remembrance, knowing that your body was broken because of our transgressions, because of our sins, our iniquities. We thank you for taking that punishment upon yourself so that we can find our relationship with you that was broken, healed, restored. We pray a blessing on this bread and what it represents in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. I like the word supper. It's not used often enough anymore. All the farmers in the house said amen. We were talking about doing the Christmas dinner at the community meal, and we called it Christmas dinner, and we were leaving at, I think, 11:30, and the question was raised, dinner, that's really early for dinner. For me, it never even dawned on me that using that term seemed out of sorts, because that we always called the noon meal dinner and the evening meal was supper. Well, maybe the Lord knew that we would have a conflict of interest with what dinner is and what supper is, but there is no question what supper is. We always know supper's in the evening, right? All of that doesn't mean anything other than I find it joyful to see the word supper here, because I know it's an evening meal. I don't even have to wonder if it was lunch. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There is no written rule of how many times we should do this. It just says that when you do, remember me. And we've learned a little bit about what the church looked like in that day. They ate and fellowshipped, and that was church. That was their fellowship of believers. We have segregated it into a small portion of what we do, into what we have in our hands today. It doesn't make it less important, but I do like to look at the cultural aspect of what was happening then. They had a meal, and they talked about Jesus. As often as they gathered in fellowship for food, they talked about Jesus. We call it communion. They called it their everyday fellowship meal. Nevertheless, here we are drinking of the cup, and let's pray over it as we remember that not only did he take our punishment, but he allowed for us to become pure and holy. Not because of our goodness, but because of the blood he shed, that you can be rendered pure before God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the cup and what it represents for salvation. We are justified as if we've never sinned because of what you've accomplished on the cross. But we are sanctified, becoming more like you every day because of the blood that was shed, in the forgiveness of sins, the newness of life you've given, that we can walk and talk with you and become like you. I pray, Lord God, that as we recognize this cup and what it represents for our eternal salvation, may we find hope and faith in you until you do come for your bride, the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we go on with the service, let's just highlight just a couple things. We have a New Year's Eve party coming up this Friday night, and it starts at 7 o'clock. Most of you will have had a meal by that time, but please, if you're wanting to snack and fellowship with food, bring some snacks to share, and we'll gather around and play games and have a good time as we go into a new year together. Some of you will probably come for a few hours and leave early. That's okay, kinda, sorta. you can you say party poopers? Is that okay? No. If you're feeling bad about leaving, I'd rather have you come and leave early than not come at all. So please come and fellowship with us and have some fun. If you're willing to be a night owl and stay up until midnight and enter into the new year together, then you're welcome to stay until that moment as well. So information there is about the girls, Boys and Girls Club providing that meal. Looks like we still have a day open for someone to commit to helping with that for the food. Men's prayer breakfast on the New Year's morning. For those of you and I who are staying up late, it might be difficult getting up in time, but the powers that be said, let's do it. And so it's happening. So it'll be at 8 a.m. Saturday morning. Real Gals Leadership Meeting, Kids Quest will be starting on January 5th. And we're starting with new curriculum called High Point. It's going to be exciting. I think you're going to really love what that brings for each of the kids as well. So with that being said, are we got any more announcements? Is there Kids Church or is it Quiet Bags Day? I think it might be Quiet Bags Day. Nobody's shouting me down. Am I right? All right. Well, we'll go on. You're a quiet bunch today. Did you all get a good night's sleep? You're okay? You're awake? You're still here? Online, they're all going, yeah, we're wide awake, in their pajamas. No. Maybe, you know, some people like watching church in pajamas. Maybe we should have a pajama day for all of us that show up in person. Should we do that? They do that for the schools. I saw some people going like this, really, wait, no, we're not wearing pajamas. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's talk about glorious humility. Glorious humility is a title, and I just stumbled upon that in my contemplations of what I'm trying to get across here. And that's basically what it is all about. And I want to refocus one more time on a passage of Scripture I read recently with you, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 8. It says, have this mind among yourselves. This is the way you ought to think, is another way of saying that. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's true from the very moment of his birth, isn't it? We make great emphasis and point out the reality of him having been born in a place that was considered a stable. It still, reality check-wise, was more than likely a house that had room for animals as well because there was a manger there. And this baby was put in a manger. That's significant when you think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being placed in a place for feeding animals. I mean, that's significant. And it started even from his humble birth. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That doesn't mean he didn't grasp it. That means he didn't live that way with that kind of attitude. Verse 7. But emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In that time, in that era, that was the worst kind of death. In that culture, it was a cursed thing to be crucified on a cross. Only criminals and rebel leaders, people who were the highest form of lowlife, I guess you could say, or the lowest form of lowlife, I guess that's a better way of saying it, they were the ones that were killed on crosses. And Jesus died on one. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I had verses 5 through verse 8 highlighted for you, but I just couldn't stop reading the details of who he is and how we need to bow before him. But let's focus on him for just a few minutes today and the humility of which he displayed. Glorious humility. We've just celebrated Christmas. Oftentimes, we will think after Christmas about the new year. We usually get one shot at it to really focus on what's coming before we enter into that new year, and this is our chance. But I'm not going to talk about the new year right now. We'll wait until it starts and see how it's going. How about that? I'd like one more week to consider, in a very down-to-earth way, the amazing humility that God showed us by coming in the flesh. I like to think of things in the real world, the practical, day-to-day living way. It helps me to see things from that way. We've considered the baby in the manger, the full impact of why he came. Hopefully you celebrated that appropriately with your families. But I want to ask you this. What about the following day? What about the next morning? What about the next week after that? What did that look like for Jesus and for Mary, for Joseph and the other siblings that would come along the way? What about the years following the manger? Now, I'm going to say something that may or may not come as a shock to you. I don't like it when I don't know how to do something. I think most of us men, for sure, can agree that we don't like that. We are vulnerable if we can't do something the way it's supposed to be done. And so what do we do? Well, we either have to learn how to do it so we can conquer it. Conquer, conquer, conquer. Or we don't have anything to do with it at all. Because we absolutely do not want to be humiliated. We don't want to fail. That is like our what's you call that tendon, Achilles tendon thing? We don't want that. That's a bad thing sometimes, because that makes us not want to step up and bravely go into leadership roles that we often are concerned about. Nevertheless, the fact remains, I don't like it when I can't do something. And I especially don't like it when I can't do something, when I do know how it's supposed to be done. I mean, I know how to do it. I know what it's supposed to be looking like when it's done, and I can't seem to make it happen. I can't seem to do it. That is frustrating. Anybody agree with me on that? I want to focus on the glorious humility shown by God and how we need to strive to be like him. Let this mind be in you. Think about life in this manner. Be like him, the one who was God, who became flesh, humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, but more than that, and we're going to break down what that is, And Jesus says to you and I, God the Father says to you and I, be like this. Have this kind of mindset. And so I have to humble myself and say, yes, Lord. First of all, let's speak to the obvious. He became flesh. He became flesh. That is phenomenal. And I want to take you to the most obvious passage of Scripture that reveals that truth, and that's John chapter 1. I've read it many times in the last week, in the last couple weeks, but let's do it one more time. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In other words, all of creation is due to the Word. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There's a really great lesson about darkness, by the way. Darkness is simply a space without light. It actually isn't an entity. It's the lack of something. You can't make darkness. All you can do is remove the light. Right? And so the light, of course, is never going to be overshadowed by darkness. That's an impossibility. It doesn't even make sense. And Jesus is our light. So that's pretty cool. Verse 11, jumping ahead, it says, this is part of that glorious humility of the Lord. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This is powerful. He came to His own people, it says, the chosen ones, the descendants of Abraham. And they said, nah, nope, don't want any part of you. But for those who say, yes, I will follow you, we can be children of God. That is phenomenal. That is wonderful. Who were born, verse 13 says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh. He became a child. He became a human being. There is nothing that we can grasp to compare what that is. We can invent and we can do some cool things in our world today, but we cannot create. How would you like to be what you have invented? How would you like to become something that you have so-called made? Even though you may not have created it, you would become that item. It's just beyond comprehension, and yet that's exactly what God did. He became a part of His own creation. The humility of God is amazing by becoming flesh and blood. John chapter 17 is another place of Scripture that we can go to and see this glorious humility expressed by the Lord Himself. John 17, verses 1 through verse 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And here's the key verse. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. He gave up His glory to come to the earth, to live as a man, to live a sinless life, to teach us about the kingdom of God, to teach us about Father God, and to show the disciples and everyone who would listen, when you look at me, you see Father God. This is who he is. But the glory that he had, he gave up so that he could then reveal his glory on this earth as a man following after God, who is also God. And then Jesus prays that prayer, now bring back the glory I once had before I created this world. Boom, mind blown, unbelievable, hard to grasp, unfathomable, that he was preparing to be glorified as he was before he created the world. Now, that's all wonderful truth, and yet what does it look like? What does this glorious humility, giving up his former glory to come to the earth and then reveal the glory of God as a man following Father God, who is also God, and then die on the cross, rise again to show the glory of the Father, all to point us to the Father, and then to get back the glory that he once had. Why? What's this look like in the real world? Well, here's how it looks like to me. I've said this before. Jesus, the Word of God, who became flesh, needed a diaper change. He pooped his pants. That sounds almost sacrilegious to say that. But he's a baby that needed a diaper change. I get frustrated when I know how to do something and I can't do it. God needed a diaper change. That's not the end of it. That's just a little thing. That's the first thing that babies do that we get excited about. Right? Ooh, he pooped. I still remember before Bill Cosby got in trouble and he was doing his comedy routine and he talked about infant poop doesn't smell. And I was thinking, that's just dumb. But he was right. Those first few poops don't even stink. Isn't that cool? After that, woo! He stinketh. God became flesh. What does that look like? That looks like a baby that needs a parent to care for them. The one who created this world couldn't survive without mom. Would have died without that nourishment from the milk that she could give. Needed to grow teeth and cried and complained about the pain that it caused as they are breaking through the gums. More than likely, as a toddler, learning how to walk, fell down a few times, bumped his lips, maybe broke through the lips with the teeth that were coming through, scratched himself climbing trees, and needed a kiss on his owie. God was a little toddler learning how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. I mean, just grasp this. Try to fathom the glorious humility of the Creator of all things needed to learn a language in order to communicate what he needed from mom and dad and what he desired for his daily routines and living. He had to clothe himself. He had to dress. He had to bathe. He had to shower. Well, they probably didn't have showers. He had to go through the same processes that we all have done. He had to learn how to run. And believe it or not, running isn't always a natural thing for everybody. That's why track coaches get so much out of helping somebody learn how to run proper and do it well. Maybe Jesus never learned how to run properly. Maybe he was out of balance and he couldn't really do it well. Maybe you're a better runner than he ever was. I mean, can you comprehend this? That God became flesh. He had to learn how to add and subtract, to multiply and divide. He's the one that created math. And yet, as a child, likely had to learn math. Have you ever considered this? Have you ever fathomed the humility that he showed and displayed for all of us so that we could have a Savior that would die on a cross for our sins? Let this mind be in you, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. How much did he humble himself? Well, he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Yes, but he did so much more than that. He had to learn how to do the very things that we have had to learn how to do. Or do you take the position that he simply knew all things, that he simply knew math, that he knew language, that he could go anywhere in the world as a 2-year-old and talk to anybody that he came across? I don't believe it. I don't follow that thought process. There's no evidence that he was any more supernatural with his ability than any other child would have been. If he was more supernatural with ability and his massive skill set, then why was he not known until he showed up at the age of 30 and everybody was confused because isn't this just the carpenter's son? I mean, what gives? He created the human body. He formed it from dust, yet he had to learn how to function in his body. That is humility that's beyond my own comprehension. Who am I? Who am I to think I'm somebody? Who am I not willing to try something new because I'm afraid of failure? He's God who had to fail because he became flesh. I appreciate that he was placed in a manger, but that doesn't move me. What moves me is that he had dirty diapers. What moves me is that he probably stubbed his toe a few times. Running around barefoot, he might have cut his toes, might have cut his feet. He probably had to learn how to do the things that every boy does. Can you imagine him catching his first fish? Can you imagine the excitement that he must have felt, just like you did the first time you caught your first fish? He didn't have bicycles, I guess, so he probably didn't learn how to wipe out the way I wiped out. He probably didn't build the ramps I built. He probably was smarter than that because he is God. And yet, he lived as every other boy could and should and did live. That's what we know about our God, who was the Word who became flesh. So I celebrate the manger. I'm cool with the shepherds. And the wise men came and they gave the gifts. That's all wonderful, but that doesn't move me. What moves me is he grew up as any other boy so that he could die for me and had to humble himself to learn things that he already knew how to do, possibly, and yet his body couldn't do it. I don't know. It's tough to fathom. He became vulnerable. That's how awesome his humility is. He became vulnerable. How did he become vulnerable? In more than one way. I just focused on the flesh side of things. But he also experienced pain. God experienced pain. I don't know if that really grasps you the way it should. God experienced pain. What kind of pain? Well, he had the scuffs, I would imagine. He probably had bruises. He probably had the same kind of accidents every boy will have. He probably didn't have a Red Ryder BB gun and shoot his eye out. All you Christmas Story fans, you. I was hunting birds one time with my amazing BB gun. That was a good shot, really good shot. But I'm hunting birds at night in the barn. You know, anybody go with me on that? Got the flashlight, and I could have sworn there's a bird in that corner. And I got my flashlight underneath, and I'm holding that BB gun, and I, boom, and I see the BB go, doink, and it came right back, smacked me right in the eye. I'm not kidding you. I blinked because I saw the flash of that copper just as it hit my eyeball. Bonk. I'm like, whoa, wow, oh, man, ugh. That's crazy. And I look, oh, that bird's still there. I'm going to get that bird. Right in the eye. I'm not kidding. I did it 2 times in a row. Now, that's some good shooting right there. I was so proud and dismayed at the same time. I couldn't believe. And I'm laughing. I'm by myself. I'm just laughing to myself. I can't believe I just shot myself in the eye twice. I don't know what that was, but it wasn't a bird. I don't think Jesus ever shot himself in the eye like that. And thankfully, my eye blinked just before the impact. Who knows what that would have been otherwise. And can you imagine my poor guardian angel? You dummy. Stop. Man, can I slap you, please? Making work overtime. But Jesus is a boy growing up in this world. What was his shoot himself in the eye experience? I don't know. It's not said. There's no scripture that tells us. But I guarantee he had them. He had those moments. He had those adolescence years. But I want to tell you about some of the other pain he felt. John chapter 1, verse 11, we already talked about it. He came to his own, and they would not receive him. He was rejected by the very chosen people that he called. He told them they would be the way of salvation, that through the seed of Abraham, all peoples, nations, and languages would be blessed. He comes to his people through the lineage of what was required by the law and everything that was prophesied, and he finally gets his place, and he begins to do the ministry that the Father has told him to do, and they said, sorry, not having it. We don't want anything to do with you. That's rejection. And he felt what that feels like. God knew rejection as a human being, not just a God who created the world and loved us enough to send his son, and we say, no, sorry, don't want anything to do with you, Father God. Yes, that is a rejection, but he felt it as a man as well. And that's not all. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. This is the part that's difficult. He came to that which was his own. We want to only go so far with that. But the Word of God declares it was more than that. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there and came to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And here's the statement that gets a little wonky. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense. So they weren't impressed. Like, whoa, check out Jesus today, dude, man. Wow, he's smart. Who knew? High five. That's awesome words. No, not high five. It's good. Stop. Get out. Who do you think you are to tell us? So they reject him. They're offended by him. And Jesus said these words. And I don't know if you've really focused on all of his words, but look at all of his words. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. I've read that 100 times and didn't notice that second part. Wait a minute. Jesus is not recognized, honored in his own house? Is there any evidence that supports that he would say such a thing? I mean, I get it. Yeah, in his hometown. I mean, I'm from Daisy, North Dakota, small little place. Oh, no, they're not going to. Oh, Kevin, yeah, we don't listen to him. I mean, he grew up here. We know Kevin. Nah. But mom and dad, man, they're right there with me all the way, right? Brother, yeah, hey, let's go. You're all right. We're with you. Apparently, Jesus has problems at home. At least that's what it seems to imply. Let's find out if it's true. Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. What is this glorious humility that he's expressing? What is this becoming flesh? What is this vulnerability? What is this pain that he's experiencing that we should all take into heart? Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through verse 22. It says here that when he went home, the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. A prophet is honored, except in his hometown and his own household. Jesus begins to do some amazing teachings, amazing things, and the family says, we better grab him. We better stop this. This isn't right. He is out of his mind. What does that translate? He's crazy. Verse 22, it says, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he's casting out demons. Well, that's just silly. Demons don't cast out demons. But that was the accusation. Verse 31, his mother and his brothers came. They've decided, right? They're going to seize him. He's out of his mind. So mother and brothers show up. They're standing outside. They sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. And he answers them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus experienced pain. He experienced rejection. He experienced betrayal. Judas, as you know, handed him over to be persecuted. And then Peter, who says, I'll go to the wall for you, Jesus. I will die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, Peter, I get you, but you're going to deny me three times before the morning. Oh, no, 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 no. Yep. Yes, he did. Three times. Just as Jesus said. Peter denies knowing him. Is there a greater pain than that? We know what physical pain is, and he certainly felt that at the cross. But he also experienced the pain of betrayal of people who should have supported and loved. And I often wonder about Mary and her pondering of the things in her heart. But you have to realize that she did not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to give her insight and wisdom into what was happening. It may have been that she was afraid that the Roman soldiers would find out about Jesus and his teachings, and she was afraid for his life, and she didn't understand that he had to die. And so she made a bad move and tried to stop him when he began his ministry. She pondered those things in her heart, but she obviously didn't quite understand what it was all about. That's nothing against Mary other than she's human. How many times have I misunderstood the plan of God? The glorious humility of God revealed through Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. Yes, all of this is true. But he also became vulnerable and lived a life of vulnerability, and he experienced the pains of our lives just as we have experienced them. But the good side of this, he also experienced love. He experienced love from a mother. I remember when I was playing outside, I was running for the house. I can't remember why. I was excited and I was really going fast. And I was going so fast that I don't even have to bother making the stairs. I'm jumping to the top, right? Back in those times, we didn't believe in shoes. What are shoes? I'm a kid on the farm. I'm running barefoot. So I made my jump for that top of the stairs and I didn't quite make it. And I barely was short of that top lip of the top stair. And my toenail decided to catch it just right. Doink. Ow. Ow. My toenail just popped off. Yeah, that didn't feel good. Anybody know what that feels like? It's not fun. I still remember looking down in horror as I saw the redness of my toe and the toenail hanging off to the side with a little thread of skin holding it. And, of course, that was more freaky out than the pain itself. And I remember just, I go into the house and I'm like, I'm crying because I just about died. And I remember my mom grabs me, picks me up, sets me down, puts the toenail back in place, wraps it with something, kisses it, and tells me it's going to be okay. And we prayed, and I'm telling, I don't know what the deal was, if mom did a miracle or Jesus or what was going on there, but that toenail re-healed. It never fell off after that. Is that crazy? Jesus knows what that motherly feeling is. Now, Dad, God love him, would have lectured me on how I shouldn't be running barefoot and jumping farther than I can and messing up my toe, right? Because that's what dads do. Oh, son, you know, that's really too bad, but, you know, you shouldn't have been doing that. You know, if you're going to run around outside, you should put your shoes on. Then you won't lose your toenail. Dummy? He probably wouldn't have called me dummy. Well, maybe. I don't know. It's a different kind of love. And Jesus experienced that scolding from Joseph. Well, son, I hope you learned your lesson. He couldn't have experienced that as Father God, creator of the world. But he felt it and experienced it as a boy. He felt and experienced love of a friend as well. Love of siblings. He had siblings. One of them wrote the book of James. John chapter 19. He experienced what it is to be loved by a friend. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Now that's a really cool interaction. John is going to take over the responsibilities of the eldest. I find that interesting that one of his own brothers were not commended with the job, but his good friend John was very dear to him. And of course, the book of John, the Gospel of John, written by the man who is loved by the Lord in a very special way, says the obvious. The disciple whom he loved. Chapter 20, in verse 2. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them the statement that she says. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Chapter 21, verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John chapter 21, verse 20. This is where it's fun. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" We all know that's John. Then Peter saw him. When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about this man?" This sounds like a couple of brothers or siblings that are feeling that one or the other has been shown favoritism. What about him? Does he have to go through the same things I have to go through, Lord? And Jesus answers just like a good dad. I love it. What about John? What about him? I'm going to die upside down on a cross. Well, he didn't know he was going to do it upside down. That was by his own request. But Jesus basically said, "You're going to hang on a cross." That was the implication by the words that were just shared. And so Peter wants to know, what about John? Jesus said to him, verse 22, "If it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread about among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Quit worrying about John, Peter. And just do what you're called to do. The point is this. Jesus had a best friend. Wow. That's not fair. Come on, everybody agree. That's not fair. Why can he have a favorite? That seems wrong. God picked a favorite. Well, yep. He did. Get over it. What's that to you? Jesus experienced the love of a friend. Jesus experienced the love of a father, of a mother, of a sibling. Jesus experienced the pain of giving love and only getting rejection, getting betrayal. Jesus experienced the things that we experience in this life as well. And so the challenge is this. We are to have the same mindset that he has. Let this mind be in you. Be like him. In a close, with a picture of love, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And if we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I pray that the lesson that we've learned today of the glorious humility of God will impact you. That you would realize how greatly he has loved. The measure of love of which we can look to is the fact that he became one of us so that he could die for us. And it was more than just the death on the cross that was humiliating and humble. It was also the fact that he had to be raised by a mother and a father, brought up as any other toddler, as a young boy, as a teenager, adolescent teenager, young man, facing all of the challenges that life has, and doing so without sin. That's incredible. It's beyond comprehension, and yet he was able to accomplish it. He has shown to us more than the humility of a manger scene, but the very life he lived from day one. Would you stand with me as we close? Humility. Humility, in some ways, is the opposite of our own flesh. It is contrary to what drives us. Yet the one who is and has always been above all humbled himself to such a degree that he became one of us. Wow. He became vulnerable. He felt our pain. He knew what it was to be betrayed. But he also knows what it is to love. Not just the love of Father God, which is powerful and amazing, but to love as a man. To give and receive love. I want to challenge you. Will you follow his lead? Will you let this mind be in you? Lord, thank you for the humility you've shown. The life you live is evidence of great sacrifice, tremendous love. I get flustered when I can't do something when I know how to do it. I cannot even begin to relate to where you were in those different stages of your life. It's hard to comprehend, and all we have is our own imaginations to try to perceive what it might have been. Whatever it was, it was amazing that you did this for us. Thank you. Thank you for loving so much. I pray that you will be with us in a very special way. As we go into our week, as we prepare to welcome a new year, in some ways it's just another day, but in other ways there's something that happens that's beyond us as we look at what's to come. May we enter into this new year with a mindset that's like yours. That we would be children that are humble, men and women of humility, as we love on others as you have loved on us. We thank you for it. We ask your guidance and your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.